Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Yeah, it was great. Went to another church. I always encourage you guys to visit churches when you're out of town. We found a great church when we were in Alamogordo. Met a new pastor friend. His name's Timothy. Great church, great people. So, it was great. Had a good time. Ate too much food and, you know what I mean? I was telling Chris, I feel like we did something wrong, though, because the weather followed us there. It was like 80 degrees, Saturday, 46 and rainy. Like, and then we left town, 80 degrees. I'm like, God is smiting me. All right, let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. And God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, would you speak to us today by your word? God, would you change something inside of us? God, would you reveal things to us that we need to know to help live for you? Father, we praise you and thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am a relentless person when it comes to the fan in the bathroom at my house. Is anybody else like that? Yeah. Like if you're in there taking a shower, you have better got that fan on. And I'm not saying who it is, but there's certain members of my family, but for some reason, after 10 years of training, are unable to remember this. And I will be laying in bed in the morning and the water will turn on and my other ear will open up and I'll think, fan, man, turn that fan on. I'll march in. I'm like, how come you can't turn on the fan? I forgot. Was it the 10 years I've reminded you that made it so hard to remember? The reason why I'm relentless about the fan, though, is that if you do not get the moisture out of your bathroom, there starts to get a film that develops on the ceiling of your bathroom. Starts out as little dots, and the next thing you know, it's straight up mold, right? And then you've got to ask your wife to get on a chair and clean it off. It's just not good. You know what I mean? It's hard. In the last few weeks, we've been covering some things about Jesus as he's been going through this story. Jesus has done a bunch of miracles. There's confrontation. And so now he's going back across the lake. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8, and we're going to be in verses 14 through 21. Yeah, 13 through 21. It says, and then he left him and then getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. They did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. And when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? What's going on in this story? Jesus, again, he's talking to his disciples. The disciples always give me hope because they just seem like they're not getting it. And so that's me. That's the story of my life. Oftentimes I feel like I'm not getting it either. And so I'm probably in pretty good company. They've been in the miracle business, right? I mean, they're going out with Jesus. Jesus is doing all these great things. They feel pretty good about themselves, hanging out with Jesus all day. But then Jesus comes and he brings them down a notch. He's like, you guys still aren't getting what we're trying to do here. You're still not understanding. My thought about these disciples is that they start to feel pretty good about themselves. You know, they experience some miracles and they're going out with their one loaf and they're probably thinking, you know what, Jesus can, he can make more bread. Why do we even need to prepare? Why don't we just bring the one loaf with us? In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, for I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I believe for these disciples and ourselves this morning that we need to think of ourselves soberly. We ought not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. The title of today's message is is the fungus of the Pharisees. And if you notice, I put the little PH on the, because, you know, it's kind of funny. It's a play on words, fungus with the PH. And so how do we make sure we don't get filled with the fungus of the Pharisees? The first thing is this, is that you've got to take heed. In verse 15, it says, "Then he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" Now, if you don't know, leaven is yeast. That's what it is. How many of you have ever baked bread before? I love baking bread, man. It's one of the things I love to do. My grandpa was a French pastry chef. He's taught me how to make it. And there's something therapeutic about touching the bread. There's something about the dough. And if you've never done it, what happens is that you mix all these ingredients together. And yeast is a bacteria. And so what it does is it's dormant, and then it gets activated with water, usually warm water, and then you put the sugar in there, and then it starts to bubble. And the yeast, as it ferments, feeds onto the sugar, and it creates gas. And then that gas then takes the bread, and the dough will actually double in size in about 45 minutes because the gas just begins to expand. And so as that yeast begins to expand and ferment, it grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's what Jesus is using as an example of the yeast of the Pharisees. The yeast isn't that much. I mean, I'll use 7 cups of flour and use 1 tablespoon of yeast. And so that little bit of yeast will do all the work of making that thing grow bigger. And Jesus uses that as an example and says the yeast of the Pharisees is just like that. You take a little bit and you don't even realize it, and over time it just starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger and expanding and expanding. Interesting side note, the only way that you can kill yeast is put it in the heat. You put it in the fire. So you put it in the fire and then it kills the yeast, and the yeast can no longer grow, and then it stops it. Interesting little side note. There's a sermon in there somewhere, but that's not what we're talking about today. Now, what's interesting about that yeast is that the Bible describes leaven as sin. That's what it says. Evil and wickedness. It paints a picture of corruption. When the Bible talks about yeast, it uses it as a sin example to say that that's what sin does in your life. A tiny little bit of it in your life, and all of a sudden it begins to expand, it begins to grow. It doesn't even take that much to make it happen. And as you let it sit there and watch it, if you don't do something about it, it'll just continue to expand and grow. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:6, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? For therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." We as Christian people are supposed to lay aside all sin and corruption in our lives. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the tiniest bit of sin in our lives will spread to the rest of our body in such a way that it'll become detrimental. Having this mindset helps you understand it, because the human mind is such as that we want to minimize things in such a way that we can feel better about it. My thought is always, instead of minimizing sin, we should maximize sin. Don't look at it and say, it's not that big of a deal. You should look at it and say, you know what, this is the biggest deal in my life. If I don't take care of this thing in my life, it's going to expand in such a way that it's going to overtake every last part of my life. We're supposed to take all of that out of our lives. There's this idea that a little bit of sin is okay, but when you tolerate it in your life, it will soon infiltrate every part of your life. You can't take it lightly. You can't just look at a little bit of it and say, it's not that big of a deal. It's just one night out of the month. It's not that big of a deal. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as though through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Can you think about that for a minute? Sin entered into the world through Adam. One guy. I think the world currently has about 7.5 billion people. And out of that 7.5 billion people, about 100% of them have some measure of sin in their lives. Okay? All that started with one guy. For thousands of years, every sin that everybody has ever committed, and I'm not going to list them all, we don't have time to do that, but you think about every evil thing that's ever happened in this world was all spread through one guy. One guy. But we look at our own lives and we think, this one little thing in my life, it's not going to make that big of a deal. Folks, I know families that have been living under a curse for generations because of one parent's bad decisions to live in a life of sin. Don't think for one minute that your tiny little sin isn't going to have any effect. If you are a parent, your sins, and I don't believe in generational curses, but the activity of your sins will be passed on to your children merely because you refuse to deal with them. Whatever you are engulfed in, your children will be even more engulfed in it if you don't take care of it. And I don't mean that in some generational curse way. I mean it just from a practical way of not getting the sin out of your life. This is why Jesus warns against the sin of the leaven of the Pharisees so deeply. If anybody knows the effects of sin, it's got to be Jesus. And so when he looks at people's lives and he says, you know what, man? You guys need to be aware of this, man. Take this seriously. Take heed to what I'm saying. If you do not take care of this sin in your life, if you don't take care of what you're doing, you're going to end up like a Pharisee. You're going to end up like a Herodian. You're going to end up like a Sadducee. He knows the effects of sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you know something is going to kill you, you should stay away from it. It seems like simple math, doesn't it? But for some reason, people love to cheat death. They love it. They just love to cheat death. You know, this week, do you guys remember there was a lightning storm this week? Did you guys happen to see that? Man, it was crazy. It was a crazy lightning storm. Awesome may not be the word I'd use, but Faith had a track meet. And I think, was it on Thursday was the track meet? And so we go to the track meet, and it was up at Tahoma Junior High. We arrived, my mom showed up, and my mom has been having some leg issues, and so she had to walk like 500 yards to get to the bleachers. So we come to the school, we come around the corner, and there's literally about 1,000 people or more that are walking away from the bleachers and walking towards the school, and we're walking towards the bleachers. And they're like, oh, they're postponing the track meet because of the lightning. So lightning's like crashing down, and I can't find my mom. I can't find Gabe, and I'm thinking, man, I gotta find my mom. I gotta find my son. And so we were kind of pushing through the crowd, and no less than probably 50 people told me as I'm walking through the crowd, and they're walking this way, don't go out there. There's lightning. It's bad. They're postponing the thing. And so I'm like, I gotta find my mom. So we go down, and my mom and my son are sitting on the aluminum bleachers, and there's nobody down there, not a coach, not a nothing. I'm like, Mom, what are you doing? And she goes, ah, it'll be fine. She goes, don't worry about it. She goes, they're just postponing it. And I said, you know, Mom, I love you, but get up. I don't think sitting on aluminum bleachers is the place that you want to be in the middle of a lightning storm. You don't want to do that at all. My mom, in her mind, she's like, I don't want to walk back and forth. My knees haven't been doing that well. It'll stop. I'll be able to do it. And I said, you know what, Mom? I get it, and I understand you don't want to walk, but lightning kills. This isn't a chance that you want to take. I mean, this is intercontinental ballistic firepower, right? This isn't a slight thing. It's huge, right? I mean, if there's things that I want to experience, getting struck by lightning isn't one of the things that I'm looking to experience in my life. When Jesus says, take heed, he means it. I mean, you don't want to be the person that's sitting on the aluminum bleachers in the middle of a lightning storm saying, ah, it's not that big of a deal. It's a huge, huge deal. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The Bible says in Romans 6:11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So how do we do that? How do we take heed to avoid the fungus of the Pharisees spreading into our life? Well, the Bible's a great commentary because it actually explains it to us in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That's the greatest sin of the Pharisees, was the sin of hypocrisy. I would say it's probably one of the greatest sins within the American church as well. I think that American Christians are some of the biggest hypocrites in the world. Myself included. There's times in my life where I'm a hypocrite as well. And it's really one of the worst things that hurts the Christian church, because people look at us and they look at our lives and they call it, they don't know many biblical words, but they know that biblical word hypocrite. Yeah. They know false when they see false. And so we purport to be something, we say something, and then they look at our lives and they say, what you are saying and what you are doing are not matching up. Those things are not matching up in your life. And that was really what Pharisees were doing, right? Pharisees were religious men, but their religion was external. It hadn't really changed their hearts. It had just changed their actions. It had changed how they lived their lives externally, but on the inside, it hadn't changed them at all. They claimed to love the Lord, but they were nothing more than religious fakes and phonies that had a form of godliness, yet denying its power. And when they infiltrated the lives of those people that were around them, like yeast, they corrupted those people as well. They were getting them to change the external without the internal actually being changed. And so Christ calls them out and he says, you know what? The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. In Matthew 23:15, Jesus said it like this. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That's Jesus talking. So he looks at the Pharisees' lives and he said, you guys work so hard to change somebody's life, and your influence on their lives makes them twice as much a son of hell as you. Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus said that about me, I would be kind of like, wow, man, that's kind of deep. But it paints a picture of how dangerous Jesus sees this pharisaical spirit that can get inside of somebody. Because that's what Jesus is really telling his disciples here. Is he's explaining them the danger of having a pharisaical, hypocritical heart. We as Christian people should take heed to this as well. It's a huge danger. Because the truth is, and I know this even in my own life, even, and mind you, I've been a pastor now for 14 years, been a minister for 20, it is very easy to get cold and distant from God in our hearts. It just is. And if you don't amen that, you are lying. You are lying. I know everybody, there's not one person alive that's just like, man, I met Jesus and my trajectory has just been, now I'm in the stratosphere, man. I can see through walls. You're like, woo. And then you're back down to the pig troughs, eating the pods. Like, how did I get here? Please, can I get an amen? Amen. It's very easy to act one way outwardly and inwardly be an empty tomb. We can display Christianity on the outside and on the inside just be empty, dying, totally and completely living differently on the inside than we are on the outside. Now, what's even worse than lying to other people about our spiritual condition is when we lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves that we're doing good. And it's human nature, right? We want to minimize the bad in our lives and elevate the good. So you live like the devil all week, and then you show up to church on one Sunday, and you figure like, man, I'm good now. I got the Jesus juice this week. I'm good to go for the rest of the week. I can live for the rest of the week however I want. We tell ourselves that we're farther along spiritually than we are, and that we're doing better than we are. And we pretend that we don't have need of God and need of His grace. It's hypocritical. I need the grace of God all day, every day. Give me a bad hour and all of a sudden I'm off the path. It doesn't take much, man. I'm like, what? Oh, wait, no. And I'm living a hypocritical life. We're afraid of what other people will think and what other people will say to us. I want to show you one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. And if you really think about why this is one of my favorite scriptures, will tell you too much about who I am, but that's okay. I'm not afraid to tell it to you. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood, prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to the heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Ugh, that's all I have. That's it. That's it. That's the only thing that I have in my life, is beating my chest before God and saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. Even at my best, man, I'm a pile of steaming dung. That's it. At my best, that's all that I am. In this passage today, Jesus is warning us, do not be a hypocrite. Don't say something on the outside and on the inside be something different. Make sure that your mouth matches your heart. Don't become a pharisaical hypocrite. And it's such a battle cry to us to understand that we so easily can become that pharisaical, hypocritical person if we are not paying attention to if our mouth is matching our heart. I, for one, appreciate people that are honest about where they're at.
Yeah, come on.
I don't appreciate people that are being liars. Yeah. The funniest thing is that most of the time people that are spiritually lying around people that are spiritually squared away don't understand that the spiritually squared away can tell that you're spiritually lying. We're just nice enough to not call you out on it and say, dude, you are not where you need to be and you're lying to me and you're lying to God, but I'll just be nice because I'm going to be patient with you as God is being patient with you as well. Me, for one, I appreciate people like, man, I am lost, I am hurting, I'm not doing what I need to do, I'm not where I need to be, but I am clamoring after God. I'm doing everything that I can to get where I need to be. I'm like, dude, you are my friend. That's the type of person that I love and I appreciate. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of Herod. It's not just the leaven of the Pharisees that he spoke against. It was also the leaven of Herod, because the leaven of the Herodians was just as bad. In Matthew 16:6, in Matthew's account of these same events, Jesus calls it the leaven of the Sadducees. See, the Pharisees were the religious conservatives of the day, and the Sadducees were the religious liberals. And the Sadducees were worldly, they were secular, and they joined forces with King Herod in compromising with the Romans. See, what they did as religious people and the religious Jews, this is before Christ even showed up on the scene, the Sadducees decided, you know what, let's couple up with Herod. Let's do what he's doing. Let's be a part of what he's doing in government. If only it applied for today. And these people were called Herodians because they partnered with the king, believing that the king could help them advance their own agenda that wasn't grounded in Scripture. The leaven that infiltrated those people's lives was materialism, worldliness, and compromise with the world. And so what Jesus is challenging the people in this story to say is, don't just worry about your hypocritical, pharisaical spirit. Worry about having your heart be caught up in the quest for more of the world's goods or more of the world's favor. Don't become a materialistic person that cares more about what the world thinks about you than what God thinks about you. Don't desire the things of the world more than you desire the things of God. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but this world will inundate us to spend our money on everything. And they make you feel like you're not good enough if you don't have it. They make you feel like you're not good enough if you haven't bought it. I literally fight this. I could buy a new car every month, right? Because when I watch the commercials, I always feel like I'm not good enough, and I would feel better if only I had that brand new car. I mean, they spend millions of dollars to make you feel that way when you're watching that thing. You're just like, my life, it's just so empty. But if I had a $600 payment, I would feel better about myself. I mean, how many times have you sat at home on a Saturday and you didn't have anything to do and you're just like, what do you want to do? Let's just go down to the mall, right? Let's go spend some money. It'll make us feel better about ourselves. And usually you might feel better for about 10 minutes while you're buying it. You get a little buying frenzy, but then you're just driving back to your house and you're just like, you just go back to your house. You're still exactly where you're at. Same thing whether you get a new apartment, you get a new house, you get whatever. It all just becomes dull. It just becomes kind of eh. And so Jesus challenges them and says, do not get caught up in that quest. Let me share you a verse that will really encourage you. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James describes being a friend with the world on par with being married and sleeping with someone who isn't your spouse. That's the description the Bible uses when you are a friend of the world. And I know that there's a lot of theologies that go out there, well, you know, Jesus ate with sinners and had to. Listen, here we go. Exactly, right? Jesus did eat with sinners, but he didn't do what sinners did. Okay? He hung out with them to minister to them. I guarantee you that they never forgot that they were sitting with Jesus. So if you can go down and people can just think about Jesus 100% of the time while you're talking to them, be my guest. What Jesus is describing here is very challenging, though, isn't it? The truth is, we as Christian people, folks, and I wish you could get this mindset, you are just merely passing through. This world is not your home. Eternity is so much longer than the, you know, 70 or 80 years that God gives us on this side. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." The problem with the sin of this world is that it entices you to think that it's going to satisfy some longings in your heart. Just go and drink, just go and take, eat, go do whatever you need to do to satisfy those fleshly lusts, and you're going to feel better about yourselves. But it's such temporary thinking. I understand that there are things that are sinful on this side of heaven that you're never going to be able to experience because you're a child of God and you just need to table it, get over it, and move on. Because the joy of eternity will feel so much better than the pain of sin on this side of heaven. Being focused on the things of God is what is going to change it. Not being focused on the things of this world. Not indulging in the world's sins. Not being caught up in the desire of more of what this world has to offer. I say this all the time, and it's a huge part of what I preach. Learning to put God first in every area of your life. Here's the reality. There are too many people that play being Christian. They play. And I'm not pointing any fingers this morning, but the greatest mission field in the world is the American church on Sunday morning. Because there is a bunch of people that, and I'm not saying anybody here, but there are people that will come to church to satisfy their spouse. They will come to church to just satisfy their own guilty feelings. They will try to make business connections. They'll do whatever they can, just fellowship, or they're lonely, or they need a friend. But then they come to the church, they refuse to serve, they refuse to tithe, they refuse to flee from sin, refuse to submit to God. And they sit in church and they're playing God, and they think that they're even pleasing God. I want to tell you right now, if this is you, you are playing with fire. God is watching. And God knows where your heart condition is. Hypocrisy can keep you out of heaven. Hebrews 10:29, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace?" And this is what a lot of people do. They choose to go against the Scriptures. They deny that God isn't God, that the Bible isn't true, and they come back around to his grace and they want to bathe in it. And I know that some people would say, well, isn't that what the grace of God is for? Yes. But shame on you for taking a spin for Jesus' grace just because you can. Yeah. Amen. I stand before you as a guy that has done this many times in my own life. Okay, I'm not standing there, well, you should be like me and be perfect. No. I have had many a time where I'm like, it'll be okay, I'll just ask for forgiveness afterwards. And that's wrong. It's completely wrong. But it's a heart condition that doesn't desire the things of God. As far as material things are concerned, we are supposed to seek our treasure in heaven and not in this world. The Bible says in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on the earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for your treasure is there, your heart will be also." I know where my treasure lays. I'm not worried about the stock market. I'm not worried about where my investments are going, because the biggest investment that I make is in heaven. I know that there is a place in glory being prepared for me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." And Jesus is saying that to us today as well. He's telling his people, regardless of the age in which they live in, to beware of hypocrisy, worldliness, and compromise. Because that's the leaven of the Herodians. Desire to live like the world and to be like the world and have what the world has. This is one of the reasons why, and let me get on top of my soapbox for a minute here. Is that okay? This is one of the reasons why we have our church the way that we have our church. And nothing shameful against other people that want to do it the way that they do it. It's fine. But my thought is, I am not going to use the things of the world to try to entice people to the things of God. I'm just not going to do it, man. My approach is this. You come to church, you experience worship of God, you experience a word that's going to cut you to your heart, and either you want it or you don't. I'm not going to entice you. I'm not going to play with you. I'm not going to pretend that, you know, just lead you along for years, and then all of a sudden you magically get in a room like, all right, so this is the deal. What we really want you to do is die to yourself. What? But the coffee bar, the sprinkles. What happened? The fog. I forgot the fog. And I know some people would say to me, man, that's kind of mean to say things to people. Listen, man, do you. That's fine. I'm saying this is Jesus. I'm going to ram him down your throat. And if it doesn't taste good, then go off and live your life. But I'm not going to play around anymore. Because the leaven of the Herodians is the desire to live like the world and to be like the world and have what the world has. But I want to have a heart that desires the things of God and not the things of this world. James 1:15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I don't know. This might be odd for you guys to hear, but I'm going to say it. Because most of you have probably never experienced sin in your own lives. There has been moments in my life where sin has enticed me to a point where I was willing to throw everything away for that sin. Everything. I looked it in the face and I thought, you know what? Drinking from that trough seems satisfying at this moment in such a way that I'm willing to throw away everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. This church, my wife, my kids, just for sin. In a moment. It's the desire of sin. And all it does is lead to death. By the grace of God, I didn't drink. By the grace of God, I didn't go down that road. By the grace of God, I turned my car around and went home and didn't drive to Mexico. You're laughing. There was a time in my life when I would come home from work and I thought driving south on I-5, growing out a beard and renting surfboards for the rest of my life was more exciting than living this life. Because I wanted to give up. I just wanted to go and do something. No one else ever had that thought? Everybody's looking at me like, no, man, never. I-5 goes to TJ, bro. You can get there in about 3 tanks. You'd be fine. It's kind of hard to fit in when you're a 6'5" widow, but that's okay. So how do we take heed and stay away from the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod? Stick with me on this, okay? Number one, do not look at things physically. Look at them spiritually. A lot of times the problem with a lot of Christian people is we go from these spiritual beings to these physical beings. We look at spiritual problems with physical answers. The problem with these disciples is that they were looking at their circumstance, right? They only have one loaf. Like, again, these idiots. How do they go from all these miracles to now we got one loaf? What are we going to do, right? I mean, how does that happen? And it's the heart condition of so many Christians. They look at spiritual situations with physical answers. And they say, oh man, we just got to do a physical answer to solve this spiritual problem. But the disciples hear the Lord's warning, and immediately they misunderstand what he's trying to say. Their minds are so focused on the material, physical world that they cannot see the spiritual side of anything. Can you understand and agree with me this morning that we serve a spiritual God that does spiritual things?
Yes.
And does he solve physical problems with spiritual means? Yes, he does. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In this story with the disciples, it's not even about the bread, man. They're missing the whole entire point. They hear what Jesus says to them, and immediately they look at the physical world, and they're in the boat, and they're like, must be talking about the bread. Right? They completely miss the spiritual implications. Because in their mind, they figure, oh, he doesn't want us to buy bread from the Pharisees. He doesn't want us to buy bread from Herod. He wants us to bring our own bread, because he just created a bunch of bread. And Jesus is like, how is it that you still don't understand? And he says it in verse 17, because this is the main issue. The disciples' hearts were hard. And Jesus tells them that there's a way that they can overcome this condition. He says it in verse 17. Is your heart still hardened? After everything that they've seen, is their heart still hard? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? So he says to me, he says, man, you've got to soften your heart. You've got to open your eyes. You've got to open your ears. You've got to remember what God has done. See, the Pharisees saw what Jesus could do, and they refused to believe. They refused. They said, no, we're not going to believe. And the disciples were with Jesus when he performed all these miracles. They saw him do all these great things, but they still couldn't understand in this moment that Jesus could take care of them. Yeah. Folks, you can become spiritually ignorant if you're not paying attention to what God is trying to speak. Yeah. You can easily become one of those disciples in the boat, and Jesus is like, listen, man, how is it that you do not understand? And I'll tell you the way that that happens. It's when your heart becomes hard. A hardened heart is one of the most dangerous things for a Christian to have. Because it's like seed on deadpan, on firmament. It's just going to come off. It's not even going to take root. And so if you have a hardened heart, you must be concerned with it. Amen? Because if not, you will lose a passion for God. You will lose a passion for the things of God. You'll lose a passion for his people. We can lose the meaning of what he's trying to say to us. Now stick with me, man. Stay with me on this, because this often happens when you're listening to preaching. No amens. Okay, let me explain it to you. Because here's what happens. This is what happens with a hard heart. And if this touches you in your ears, and this is you this morning, This should be a spiritual red flaming light with flames and sirens letting you know that you should be concerned. Okay, if I or any one of our other preachers is up here preaching a message, and in your heart you say that doesn't really mean what it actually says, that's a great indication of a hardened heart. The next one of a hardened heart, and this is huge, folks, is when you say, that doesn't really apply to me. That's a hardened heart, man. See, when I hear a message that's from God, even as I'm going through this message, preparing this message, I had to go before God, and I'm like, God, do I have a hypocritical heart? God, is my heart hardened? Am I desiring the things of the world more than I'm desiring the things of you? And the third one of a hardened heart is, I can choose to not understand, so that way I'm not accountable to it. The Lord will try to get us to understand his truth. We just keep failing to get the meaning. And that's the reason why you're not farther along spiritually than you are now. This is why many people don't grow spiritually, because they miss the meaning. I mean, think about church, man. And I'm about to go here for a minute. Hold on. Whenever we start talking about church, I get fired up. People will come into a church service and dude, we've been doing the same thing. Church has been the same way ever since I've been going to church. You come in, you sing some songs, do some announcements, you take up an offering, you have a sermon, you say goodbye. About this time in the service, people are wondering, when's the guy going to shut up so we can leave? I'm just getting started. But what we miss is, gosh, I wish you guys could get this, man. If you will get this, it will change your life. All week long, God is working on me to prepare a message for you. So that when you come in here on a Sunday, the Spirit of the living God will speak directly to you. For your benefit. This isn't for me to come up here and just... It's not what it's for. This is God speaking directly to you, to your spiritual condition to grow you. When the worship team comes down on Thursdays and we get this stuff set up and we try to make everything work the right way, it's because we want to offer praises up to God. We want to give him the praise, the glory, and the honor for what he's done. This isn't a show. They're like, you know, it seems like the worship team's a little off today. No, you're off. You're off. Go to one of these countries where there ain't no lights, there ain't no nothing. There's one dude with a drum, bong, 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 bong. Dude, they'll go for like 2 hours in the heat. Like, man, it was kind of hot in the sanctuary today. It was kind of cold. What kind of happened? Seems like they're a little off. Dude, shut up, man. Get your heart right with God.
Seems like Pastor went kind of long today telling us what God wanted to speak to us.
It's a hardened heart. You've lost sight. You are right now sitting next to God's royalty. These people are your family, man. They're not just merely people you attend church with. We're a called out generation, a holy priesthood. Called out. But we miss this mindset, and so all of a sudden church becomes this consumer mentality of where it's all about me. Get accustomed to the process. We forget to understand that God moves in the midst of the service. The Bible says, wherever two or three are gathered in His name, there He shall be. When we're singing praises to God, His Spirit infiltrates the church. Every sermon that you hear is an encounter with God speaking to you. People be like, oh man, why are we singing this song again? Why? Because you didn't worship the first time. And you can sing the same song 1,000 times. This is in my notes here. You can sing the same song 1,000 times and God can still minister to you if you're paying attention. But it happens to me too. I'll be singing a song like, man, that's good. I could preach this one sermon every Sunday for the next year and you could still get something out of it every single week if you're paying attention. We need to pray that God will help us to look beyond the material to see the spiritual, and we need His help to grow beyond our spiritual blindness. Let our hearts be the same as the psalmist in Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things of your law. Let our eyes be like Paul in Acts 9, and he says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. Let the scales come off of our eyes. Let us see our spiritual blindness. This is what Jesus said in John 9:39. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may be made blind. Don't be a person that's blind, man. Be a person that's able to see. Beware of the fungus of the Pharisees. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? At the end of every service, I always like to give an opportunity for you to give your heart to God. Give your heart to Jesus. It's really quite simple. Either you're living for Jesus or you're not. Either you're filled with His Spirit or you're not. And if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. It's really quite simple. You just make a declaration. You say, you know what? I want to turn away from the world and I want to turn towards God. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I'm done living for myself. I want to live for Jesus. And if you've never made that decision before, I want to invite you to do that right now. If you've never done it, I just want you to raise your hand and say, that's me. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody that needs to do that today for the first time? Anybody? Okay. I don't mean to make light of it, man, but we do it every week. I don't know what God spoke to you today in this message. I know what He spoke to me. It was quit going after the world and quit being a hypocrite. And if you've got to confess that sin this morning, just do it before God. Say, you know what, Jesus, forgive me. Fill me with your presence. Bless me. Father, I turn away from those things right now in the name of Jesus. Father, we praise you and thank you for this word, God. We thank you that it changes us and that it challenges us. God, we pray that we'd be able to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Deacon Dan, hold on real quick. Did you guys see Catherine Duffy is here all the way from Chicago?
Catherine Duffy! All the way from Chi-Town. Once part of the family, always part of the family. Is Marty watching? Second service? We'll see. Why don't you guys stand up with me this morning? Let's take hands across this place this morning, and let's pray it out. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for this word. Thank you that we have family all across this country and all the way to the Ukraine. And Lord, we just thank you for that, Lord God. It's all your Holy Spirit within us and working through us, Lord God, as we all struggle, Lord God, to be close to you and be closer to you and be more like you, Lord God. So help us to do that this week. Help us to go and be safe, and help us to share your love and grace with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.